the disciple, the follower, the student of Jesus Christ may have assurance of salvation through the trustworthy Word of God and the inner witness of the Holy Spirit and the evidence of a changed life.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
You know, some have suggested, you have to be very presumptuous to believe that you're going to heaven, that you're right with God, that you have eternal life. Isn't that rather presumptuous to say with such certainty that you can know that you have eternal life, that you can know you're going to heaven when you die? And well, you know what? I would agree with that if it were a matter of what we do ourselves to get there. So if the question of getting acceptance with God was something that we had to work hard at to do ourselves, I think it would be rather presumptuous for us to say, yep, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. How do you know that you're good enough? How do you know that your efforts were enough? Yes, the average person out on the street, how does one get to heaven? Well, they'd say what? Well, God looks at all that we do, you know, kind of weighs the good and the bad, and I guess if we've done more good, then we go to heaven. That's what a lot of people think. But is that what the Scriptures teach? Is that how it works? No, the reality is none of us can go. None of us are worthy of life. None of us are worthy of heaven if we're going to just evaluate our so-called good works. And I think you would be rather presumptuous then to think that, yep, I'm going to heaven if that's how it worked. But it doesn't work that way, does it? See, God says, the Bible says, that what God requires is absolute perfection to go to heaven. Now, how many of you are confident that you're going to heaven? Well, if that were the case, none of us are, right? See, that's the bad news. But what's the good news is that there is one who is perfect and who has done it for us, and that's Jesus. And that when we put our faith in Him, we can have this assurance of life. You can know that you have eternal life. You can know what's going to happen to you when you die. And that's not presumption. That's faith in what God has said, plain and simply. Today, then, we're continuing in our series in this one-to-one discipleship, looking at this question of assurance of salvation, our text in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. What we're going to see today is that the disciple, the follower, the student of Jesus Christ may have assurance of salvation through the trustworthy Word of God and the inner witness of the Holy Spirit and the evidence of a changed life. Through these things, we can have assurance that we are inheritors of eternal life in Jesus. So we're going to look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. But before we turn there, a little context here. The Apostle John is combating false teaching in the church. This is a theme we see often in the New Testament, don't we? Where we see these letters, these epistles, whether Paul was writing or John or Peter or someone. They're always what? Dealing with false teaching in the church. Good thing we don't have that problem today, right? No, we still have issues of false teaching in the church today, don't we? So some of these false teachers, they were distorting the truth about Jesus, who he was, distorting the truth about him as the Son of God. Some of them denying that he was, some would deny that he was God in the flesh. Others might deny that he was human at all. So they were distorting the true nature of Jesus as the God-man, the Son of God. There were also distortions about the gospel. How is one saved? How is one made right with God? You see, some were distorting the gospel message and making it, once again, an issue of human effort, making a matter of obtaining secret knowledge that others don't have, or efforts on your own apart from what the Bible says, which is what? Repentance from sin and belief in the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And some then, too, in the church there that John was writing to, some had left the church. They've gone out from among them. Why? Because, as John says, they were never true believers. So some were upset by that. So now John is writing to these believers here because he wants to call the people back to right doctrine, to obedient living, and to a passionate devotion to Christ. So right doctrine, obedient living, passionate devotion to Christ. We can all use some of that today, can't we? Amen. Right belief, right practice, devotion to Christ as His disciples. And so when we rightly understand biblical doctrine and we demonstrate true faith in Christ, then the Bible says we can have assurance of eternal life. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Here John says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that He is born concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. And whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Amen. So what do we see in our text here? First, we see a test of love. So that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So if your faith, if your trust, if your confidence is in Jesus as the Messiah, the Deliverer, Scripture says what? You have been born of God. You are a member of God's family, the family of the redeemed, sons and daughters of God, the Heavenly Father. Everyone who believes, no exception, is a child of God. If your faith is in Christ, you are a son, you are a daughter of God, the Heavenly Father. And then John says something here. He says, everyone who loves the Father loves his children. He says, whoever loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. Who has been born of the Father? Fellow believers, right? So what's John saying? That if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then you're a child of God. And if you love your Heavenly Father, if you love God, then you love His other children, who are His other children. Take a look around this room right here, right? Here he says, if you love the Father, then you love other believers. In another place, he says, if you love other believers, you love the Father, right? Works both ways. That's a test of love, isn't it? Do you love God? Then love his other children. And if you're loving his other children, that's proving that you really do love God, too. But here's another test of love. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Well, there's the real test. Anyone can say, I love God, right? It's easy to say those words, but what's the real test? Obedience. Jesus said, what? If you truly love me, you will do what? You will obey my commandments. That's the test of love. Now, is this a day in and day out, 24/7, perfect obedience to all the commandments of God to prove our love? Well, I hope not, because I don't perfectly obey God every day, 24/7. I fall short. Anybody else in here fall short of that too? So the question isn't perfect obedience. There was only one who was perfectly obedient, and that's Jesus, right? But through our faith in him, we're united with him, God sees us as perfectly obedient with Christ, doesn't he? But in the day in and day out of our daily lives, of our growth in Christ, we're going to fail sometimes. I do. But the question is when we look at our life and we see the big picture here, the overarching direction of our lives, is there obedience to him or not? And if we truly love him, there's obedience. And then he says, and his commandments are not burdensome. You know, I read that and I think, okay, I know what John means there by that. But I have to admit for just a minute, is it tough sometimes to obey the word of God? It sure is, right? It can be difficult. John isn't saying it isn't hard to obey the word of God sometimes, because it is sometimes, isn't it? So what does he mean then when he says his commandments are not burdensome? Well, he was speaking what? As opposed to what? Man-made, humanistic, religious systems in which where it all becomes about our own human efforts to try to be right with God. Jesus was constantly combating the Pharisees, right? And the Pharisees were laying heavy burdens on the people. Legalism, all these requirements. You have to do this and this and this and this. But Jesus has set us free from that heavy burden to do this and this and this and this, because he's done it for us, hasn't he? He has fulfilled the law for us. But that doesn't mean that, oh, well, I guess I can go out then. Well, I have forgiveness. I have grace. I can go out and do anything I want and it doesn't matter. Well, that's not it either, is it? In fact, someone who thinks that probably really hasn't understood the gospel, have they? So yes, we're called to obedience, and if we truly love God, we will obey him. But no, we're not going to be sinlessly perfect in this life. But what is the direction of our lives? His commandments are not burdensome like the Pharisees and the legalists, but rather what? There's joy, isn't there? There's joy in obeying God. They're not burdensome. We also see the victory of faith here, a test of love and a victory of faith. It says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And what is this victory that overcomes the world? Our faith. Your faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So that's our faith, believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. The victory that overcomes the world is our faith. What is our faith? Jesus is the Son of God. that he is who he claimed to be, that he is God in the flesh, that he is man, just as human as you or me, but without sin. He's both God and man, and he is the Son of God who perfectly fulfilled the law of God and then died on the cross as judgment or punishment for our sins, punished for our sins, and then conquered them through that. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. And so our faith and trust is in him, in those facts. That is the victory that overcomes the world, your faith in those facts. And then we come to a part of it, the testimony of God. What has God said about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and about those who believe in him? What is God's testimony on these things? How many of you, as I was reading that passage a moment ago, there about the water and the blood, and these testify, and how many of you were a little bit confused about that? What in the world that's talking about? That is a little confusing there, isn't it? Well, I hope to shed a little light on that for us here this morning. But it says, Jesus came by water and blood. So I know this is a tough passage, but I believe that this is referring to Jesus' baptism at the beginning of his earthly ministry. That's the water, coming by water. And then by the blood, what would the blood be referring to? The cross, his death on the cross at the end of his public ministry. So coming by the water and the blood, is the water and the blood is a reference to his baptism at the beginning of his ministry, his blood, the blood, his crucifixion at the end of his public ministry. Now how do these testify that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, I'll let the scripture speak for itself on this. How does the baptism speak to Jesus as the Son of God? How does the crucifixion speak to Jesus as the Son of God? Listen to what the scripture says about the baptism of Jesus, who he is. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him, John the Baptist. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Can you imagine that? If you were John. But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So there in the baptism of Jesus, you see each person of the Trinity, don't you? You see Jesus the Son, you see the Spirit descending upon him in the form of a dove. And then you hear the voice of the Father from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That is the testimony of the water. What is the testimony of the blood? Jesus was on the cross. Well, I believe it's referring to the darkness and the earthquake. Matthew 27, verse 40, verse 45 says, now, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks split and the tombs were also opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. That is a testimony of God to who Jesus is as the Son of God and what he had done. But you notice his little extra testimony there too, verse 54. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." I think this is the testimony of the water and the blood. And the Spirit also testifies. How does the Spirit testify? He testifies to you and me in our hearts. His witness in our hearts that this is true, that Jesus is the Son of God. And these three agree. The water and the blood and the Spirit testifying in our hearts. This divine testimony, all are in agreement. Whoever believes this has this inner testimony within himself or herself, which is all leading us to the assurance then of eternal life. And this is the testimony. What is God saying? That God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Pretty simple, straightforward, and clear right there, right? If you have the Son, what? You have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. So I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may what? That you may know that you have eternal life. It is not presumptuous to believe that you have eternal life and are going to heaven when you die, because all you're doing is believing what God has said. If you have a problem with that, take it up with God. Take it up with His Word. All right? God has said it. Eternal life is in the Son. If you have the Son, that is, if you believe in Him, you have life. And you can know then that you have that life and can have the confident assurance of that. You know where you're going when you die. So how can you know you have eternal life? How do you know? Well, first of all, is the trustworthy Word of God. You know, there's an old expression, and I think it's true. It says what? God said it, I believe it, that settles it, right? Well, if indeed this is the Word of God, and I believe that, that's a whole other thing. There is a place for apologetics, that is that ministry of answering questions of our faith, right? There's a place for that for believers, as well as then for helping to people outside of faith to understand the faith better and come to faith, right? But if this is the Word of God, and I believe there's very good reason to believe it is, and what God says is true, and God is not a liar, then what this says then, we can what? We can hold on to with utter and complete confidence. So can you be sure? Can you be secure in your acceptance before God? Yes, you can. Why? Because God said you could. His trustworthy word is true. But you know, there's more to it as well. There is also then the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. I love this passage. It really is my favorite chapter in all the scriptures, Romans 8, right? But here's one of my favorite parts of that chapter. Look what it says in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. It says, "What? For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." That is, the Spirit within us cries out to God, the Heavenly Father, calling Him what? Daddy. Verse 16, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." How many of you know what that verse is talking about? That witness, that testimony of the Spirit within you that says, yes, you are mine, you belong to me. Right? The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So how can you know that you have eternal life in Christ? The trustworthy Word of God. the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. But then Scripture also speaks of a third thing, a third way that you can know, and that is the evidence of a changed life. You know, a lot of people can say, oh yeah, I believe, but then they give no evidence whatsoever in their lives. Now, it's not my place or yours to be that person's judge. God is the judge, isn't he? But Scripture says that if someone truly believes, there's going to be evidence of it. There's going to be fruit of that in a person's life. So if there is the evidence, if you see the evidence of God working in your life, this is another confirmation. How can you know that you have eternal life? Well, because you can trust God's word, you have the witness of the Spirit, and you can see the evidence of God working in your life. This is the assurance of life, the assurance of salvation. Well, so what, you ask? What am I to do with this? Well, I want to take us back to where we started, which is what? The disciple of Jesus Christ may have assurance of salvation through the trustworthy word of God, through the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, and through the evidence of a changed life. When you see those in your life, you can have assurance. Yes, I truly do have eternal life. I know when I die that I'm going to go to God in heaven. And that's a wonderful thing to know. That's a wonderful thing about which to have confidence. So I'd simply ask, are you secure in your faith? You know, I think this is a great human need, isn't it? Is to have a sense of security. You can have security in your faith. And it's based on God's word, the witness of his Spirit, and the evidence of what you see God doing in your life. You can be secure in him. And by the way, once you are secure in Christ by faith, he's never going to throw you away or abandon you. He's going to hold on to you all the way through to the end and complete everything he has said and promised that he would do. And that's good news too, isn't it? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this hope that we have in Jesus Christ, this assurance of eternal life in his name. God, I pray for someone who's feeling uncertain or insecure. Would your Spirit minister to that person right now? Maybe there's someone who your Spirit is prompting them to say, you need to put your trust, your belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We pray for that. We pray for that person now to turn away from sin, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for him, for her, perfectly fulfilling your law, taking the judgment for his sin, her sin, upon himself, and then rising from the grave. Thank you for that life received by faith in Jesus. And Lord, for anyone who's feeling unsure, insecure, would you minister confidence to that person then today? And would you then use that confidence then, Lord, for that person to go out and boldly go forth in their faith to grow, to honor you in all things, to proclaim good news in Jesus. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Thank you for this wonderful, blessed assurance that is ours in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.